So there's a, I always think we've lost too much of our audience when we lose all that life, right? But an energy, but that's probably a good thing. And may the Lord really bless them. I don't know where you're at today. Obviously, we all journey different paths. And I see some of you here who I haven't seen for a while. James, good to see you. And you're lost, right? You came south and you're lost. Okay. It's great to see each one here. And may we just ask God to do his work in our lives and in our time together. Father, we do think of all these little ones, these young lives. We thank you for each one of them. I pray that they'll have a great morning. Guide the teachers, bless them. We pray for the salvation of each one in your timing. Blessing upon each one of them. And Father, we pray that for ourselves. Sometimes when we're traveling our road, it's bumpy, it's rough, it's kind of unknown where we're turning. And we're here today. We thank you that we can be confident that you care about us. You want the best for us. And we know that only you can bring that about by your Spirit. So we want to be very dependent. We want to humble ourselves before you and just ask that you will work. And that you accomplish what you desire to do in our lives, even in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been conned? You know, the telephone marketer dude, right? Or maybe it was a salesperson. We've all been taken at some point, right? I was reminded of a situation where this guy, he must have been raised in a Christian church somewhere. He knew all the lingo, and he would move around from church to church, and he'd take advantage of people who, let's say, a widow but people who had a generous heart, and he'd give them the sob story, and they would give him their money. I remember one situation, one of the ladies that was taken, she lived on a very minimal amount of money, and he just took her. You know what? We live in a culture that is taking many people. Now, obviously, some are ripped from money, it's taken away. But what I'm thinking about is a culture that is ripping people off and conning them out of a relationship with Christ. I was reminded of a quote in a book that I read some time ago. It said, "There's a growing resistance to all things Christian among our younger people." In a book that he's referring to here, Good Faith, being a Christian when society thinks you're irrelevant and extreme, that sounds pretty in tune with where we're at. One third of college age students want nothing to do with religion. One third. And that's religion of any kind. 59% of Christian young adults drop out of church at some point in their 20s. 59%. Oh, tears your heart out if you're a Christian parent, right? Our burden is that the people we love and that we ourselves will not get ripped. And that the Lord Jesus will not be ripped out of our lives because of the con job that is given in our culture. Now, where do we go? I mean, really, does Christ have any credibility? Or is it just a, you know, kind of a mythological idea that there's Lord Jesus, I mean, he really wasn't more than just a man, right? He didn't really do much except die. Let's look at what the scriptures say. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And when we think about, we walk into Luke 24, and we're going to read a few passages ahead of that. But when we walk into it, we find some very confused people. Broken, crushed at this point. Now, I want to just give you a backdrop, and I assume we probably almost all of us know this backdrop, but we think of Good Friday, and when we think of Good Friday, we think of what Christ did on Good Friday, the good thing that he did for us in dying in our place on the cross. Remember these statements, and this is in Luke 23, just to give you just a little backdrop, just to remind us where we're traveling. Verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. You may have seen in some of the pictures, there's a place, and of course there's a lot of discussion if what place where the crucifixion was, but there is a place that looks very much like a skull. If you look at it, and it kind of looks like the places where eyes would have been, and so it might have been in that place, that very place, that might be part of the reason they call it the Skull. But when they came to the place, the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, of course, we know the Lord Jesus had been so brutally beaten by this time. His muscles were shredded. He was bleeding. He was in so much shock in many ways. Remember, he couldn't even carry the beam of the cross. He was so brutally, brutally beaten. But he was crucified. He was still breathing. He was still alive. And there's a lot of events that happen that when you put the four Gospels together. But I just read these words in Luke 23:46. And Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. It's hard to imagine. The Lord Jesus loved us that much, loved you that much, loved me this much, that he went through that for us. And he cried out to his Father. I mean, we can't imagine the physical pain and the emotional pain, but he cried out and he gave up his spirit. He was still in control as God. What a Savior. Now, this brings us to another part of the story in Luke 23:50, and the man named Joseph. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Interesting. I think Jerry mentioned this on Friday. Who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He got up the courage, because all of his peers were obviously hated Christ. They got him on the cross. But this man went, verse 52, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. Now, Joseph, again, just a little restatement of what Jerry shared on Friday, but this kind of tomb would have only been owned by a rich man. A poor man couldn't have taken, you know, a piece of rock and had someone carve out and chisel out the stone. But it had never been used, and this Joseph, in compassion and respect for the Lord Jesus, took this body that was just in ribbons, blood, and he cleansed it, and he put it in the tomb, in his tomb. Now, just to follow the story down. Now the women, this is verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee with Jesus followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. You know, there's all kinds of attacks on the death and resurrection of Christ. But one is that the women didn't know where the tomb was. You know, they were, give me a break. They saw where he's buried. They saw where the tomb was. Now, we come to Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week. It changed everything. But on the first day of the week. That's where we get our first day, right? Well, this is the very first day, in a sense. On the first day of the week. Now, it says, at early dawn. Early dawn. This was probably, I was thinking they probably had to have lights, you know, some torch light, just to kind of figure out where they were going. Early dawn, obviously they had some help from the horizon, from the sun. And these women, what an amazing thing. The first day of the week, early dawn, early. You know, you do things early in the morning that are important to you, right? Or you don't get up. This was critical to them. The Sabbath had been the day before where they did nothing. That was according to law, the Jewish law. But these devoted women, they came to the tomb. Now, we know in the context, if we were to drop down to verse 10, these are the women that are mentioned in this particular passage. Mary Magdalene. Why would she be devoted? Well, if you remember her story, you know, as we say, she was healed of evil spirits. She's the woman that the Lord Jesus cast out 7 demons. Her life was changed. Can you imagine what Jesus had done for her to free her up for demonic oppression and possession? And to see the one who had delivered her brutalized on that cross. No wonder she leads the list in devoted people coming to the body, to the tomb. And then it says, and you have, now there are other women. Every gospel does not mention every person or every woman. Joanna, she apparently was the wife of one of Herod's stewards. So she had a little bit higher status, probably. And Mary, not Jesus' mother, but the mother of James, who would have been James and John, she was there. These are the ones that are mentioned. There were others as well. They came to the tomb. Now, it's interesting. Again, this was a rock inside of a hill. And so it would have been cut out. And there's different, in Israel, they talk about different places where they think that this was. One of the places where it seems very, very probable, you'll see, and you'll see pictures of it, you come down, you've got this stone, it's going up, and then when you come to the stone where it's at, where it's carved out, then you step down. And so the carving, and they carve down, and then and you go in. And so these women would have come, probably with some help with lighting. They came to the tomb, and of course, they were concerned. We know this from other. There's a huge rock in front of this tomb. And they were concerned, like, who's gonna help us get that rock? You know, that stone, that it would have been a round cylinder. And it says in Matthew, a large stone. Probably about 2 tons. No wonder they were thinking, how are we going to get in there, right? But again, what drove them? Not the logic, but the devotion. They thought, well, hopefully somehow they can get in. And so they had come, and part of the reason they come, they were bringing Notice they were bringing spices, very fragrant spice. Actually, and I didn't realize this until just the other day, but the actual original word that is in the Greek text is actually, we would pronounce it aroma. That's where we get the word aroma from. But these spices, and of course, they had a very fragrant smell, and that is because of what they were going to do with these spices. You think of a body that is deceased, and it begins to deteriorate, and so you have smell. So they came with these spices, in part, to deal with what would be the normal process of dying. Now, one scholar put it this way: in the preparing a body for burial, according to Jewish custom, it was usually washed and then bandaged tightly from the armpits to the ankles in strips of linen about a foot wide. Spices, often of a gummy consistency, were placed between the wrappings or folds. They served partially as a preservative and partially as a cement to glue the cloth wrapping into a solid covering. The same writer goes on, about 100 pounds of these spices mixed together to form this gummy substance were applied to the wrapping of cloth about the body. Now, of course, the reason these women came to do this at this point, you remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified, and of course, the religious dudes, they didn't want him up on the Sabbath, right? So they want to make sure they take the body down out of their, you know, how religion without Christ is absolutely wacky. But they don't want the body, so they have to hurry him, and they have to get the body in the tomb. But they didn't have time to completely finish the process of preparing the body the way it would normally be prepared if you were a person that you had the opportunity to have this accomplished for your body. And of course, Joseph had a means, and these women had a devotion. And they came bringing spices which they had prepared. And they came to this huge stone, which was, like we said, probably around 2 tons. Now, my understanding of the way it would have worked, there was kind of a groove, and this stone was shaped in such a way as a cylinder, and it would, when the body had been placed in, then the stone would be released, there would be some releasing, and it would almost naturally by gravity, you know, come down and lock in position. So it wasn't that hard to get the stone to lock into position. What the big problem was to get the stone out of that position, because now it's locked in. So these women, obviously, again, they were concerned, like, how are we going to be able to take care of these final rites for our precious Lord Jesus? But notice, and you know the story, it's so amazing, that's why we can be so excited in many ways, but notice, and verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, obviously, it wasn't to let Christ out. It was to let everybody get in, right? And so this was amazing. But when they entered, notice, the stone was rolled away, but when they entered. Now, I just thought, what would it be like here? It's, you know, like we say, it's pretty, it's just dawn, still fairly dark. You probably have a lamp or some kind of a torch or something, some light, and you're going in. Now you're going down. The stone is over here. You're going down. You go down. And then, and you're trying, you know, you're, as it would be in the morning, your eyes are trying to focus, right? You're going between dark and then some light, and then you're trying to focus. Now if you go in, and in the one tomb that seems to be a real possibility where Christ's body was, you would go down, and then after you got to the bottom, the body, if you look to the right, and that's what they would have done, right? They would have had their light, and they would have looked, and they were trying to find, where's the body? And so they turn the light over here, and there's a ledge carved out again in the rock, and they would have seen that's where the body had been, right? But to their shock, there was no body. Can you imagine all the emotion? I mean, you have just went through the worst few days of your whole life in watching them torture the one that you served and loved and were devoted to. And when you was, you know, sometimes I look at these paintings of the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross, and I think to myself, I don't think it looked that good in the real deal, because he was a bloody mess. And so here, these poor women had seen their Lord Jesus. They had seen him brutally beaten. Out of their love for him, they came to do final rites, to finish the wrapping his body as tenderly, as you can imagine, with a heart of tenderness and weeping. All, don't you imagine they still had tears running down their eyes? And now, in all their confusion, there's no body. Where's the body? What a, all the emotion. It's interesting, notice what it says again. It says, and find the body of the Lord Jesus. Interesting, the combination of Lord Jesus is nowhere else in the Gospels but right here. It's interesting. In talking about the title Lord, Kurios, one writes, it is highly improbable that this title was used in the lifetime of Jesus. It was as if the risen and ascended Lord, that he is the Kurios, the Lord. You see, he is the Lord. He is God, the sovereign. He took on humanity, but he is the Lord Jesus. And he is the resurrected Lord Jesus. And this is just a clue where we're going. God-man, God the Father sent, God the Son, came into this world to die for our sin. But you know what? The women, at that point, they didn't get it. They were confused. You know, that's exactly where most people in our world are at. They don't get it, and they are confused. Where are you at? Where are you at? Kyle? Mike?
We're going to sing Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man of God has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, and bowing to the Father's will, he took a salvation, where your Jesus built. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. And now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. And oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. And oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto
the confrontation with the credibility of the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 4 of Luke 24. While they were perplexed, we might say while they were dumbfounded, why they were overwhelmed, why they didn't have a clue about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. The other day, Marty was doing something, and I was somewhere else, and I turned around, and I just about jumped out of my skin. I didn't know she was there at all, right? Well, this is even a little more over the top because of all your emotions wrapped up in it. The grief, the sadness, the confusion, the perplexity, and suddenly, these, it wasn't just two guys. It says men, these were angels in the appearance of men, but they didn't wear the black suit. They have this dazzling, and that, you know what that word is interesting. Notice what it says here. It says that, it's a dazzling, like, and they stood in dazzling clothing. You know what that? It was used, that word dazzling, was used in words for lightning flashes. Did you see the other night there was some flashing of lightning out? Did you see that? I remember one time I was driving along all by myself. I was at Western Kansas. It was in the middle of the night, and I had never experienced such a lightning storm in my whole life. Never since either. It was just constantly flashing. This was like dazzling, like lightning shirts, right? It would be great to have one, wouldn't it? You know, anyway, these guys were dazzling. And they were, this clothing they're wearing, and because they have an awesome message to bring. They come, and these women, and of course, any of us, they, in verse 5, and the women were terrified They were, I mean, they were absolutely, they were struck with fear to the core of who they were. And what would you do when you're terrified? Well, you're here. Remember, you have gone down. You have gone down into this hole in the rock. And you're over here. And these two individuals, these angels show up. You don't have a chance to run. The only thing you can do is hit the ground. You hit the ground and you go down at absolute fear. And these women were overwhelmed. What? They were so confused. They were so broken. They were so hurt. And now this. Why? Verse 5, why, these men say, do you seek the living one among the dead? What words? I'm sure they couldn't pierce their concept. I mean, they couldn't get it. Actually, they didn't get it before. If you remember these words, this is in Luke in 29, the Son of Man, this is the Lord Jesus saying to this. This is, you know, quite a ways before this happened. The Son of Man must suffer many things. This is what Jesus said to them. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He told them. This was not new information. But they didn't process it. They didn't get it. They were confused. And of course, remember Peter, the Lord Jesus was saying to Peter, he said, you know, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter took him aside. You know, it's like a big brother taking him aside. Now just calm down, Jesus. Just calm down. Don't tell us about anything like dying. Don't. We don't want to hear that. And he didn't even hear about the rising part. Remember what Lord Jesus said to him? He was trying to be kind, you know, calm Jesus down. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking man's thoughts, not God's thoughts." You know, in our world, what is our world doing? They're thinking man's thoughts, not God's thoughts. The world does not get it. The world is being ripped off from the Lord Jesus. But these angels bring the truth and said, "He is not here, but he has risen. He has risen." Can you accept that? You know, I find it very interesting. I just finished reading yesterday, and I know there's some good material around this little dinky book, "The Case for Easter" by Lee Strobel. He goes through all the arguments of people who reject the Lord Jesus, reject the death, reject the resurrection. He really answers them very, very well. But you know, there's a lot of people that just don't get it. There's a lot of people that just mock it. I heard of an atheist just recently. He said to those other atheists, younger atheists that were coming along idolizing him, he says, don't debate with those Christians. Just mock them. Don't think. Don't take the truth. Just make fun of it. Don't buy into the lie of that swirling around our culture. You know what? If you wanted one text that was going to prove the reality of the resurrected Christ, this is a great text. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 4, and you probably remember 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to 12. And this is what I really like. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And then he says this really little statement that's very key. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Okay, Jesus, he said, you know, some people say, oh, there was a mass, you know, hallucination. Really? You got to be kidding. Like one writes, who is a counselor and a psychiatrist, he says, people do not have mass hallucinations. You might have one individual who has a hallucination, but not 500 at the same time. But you know what the Lord, you know what Paul says here? He says, hey, you don't believe me? You don't believe me? A lot of those 500 people are still living. Just go ask one of them. Just go talk to them. The evidence is so strong. Don't let the world steal the truth of Christ dying for your sins, rising from the dead. Don't let the world steal that truth from you. Don't be ripped off. Christ has all the credibility needed to be your Savior. One professor who taught at Oxford, he had studied in history for years and years, he said, I have seen and used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proven by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. We stand on solid ground. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, it proved his credibility. He is not a con. Do not be ripped off by the world who wants to con you away from Christ. He is the resurrected Lord. And because of his resurrection, he can give you salvation. We're going to have a presentation right now, and then we'll conclude in just a little bit.
Angels are watching over us. We're the saints that have gone on before us, and they're joining a heavenly chorus, singing. He is alive, death is defeated, sin has retreated from the power of the Son. And he is alive, the enemy's faded, the battle still rages, but the war has been won. The stars in the heavens rejoice with the sun and the moon and with all of the earth, let all of creation now lift up their voice, singing he is alive, he is alive, he is alive. Death is defeated, sin has retreated from the power of the sun. From the power of the song. Sin has retreated.
divinity of the Lord Jesus is obvious in his resurrection. And that gives you the offer of salvation. What a wonderful Savior we have. There was a man, he's a scholar, and he has studied for years and years the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. His name is Gary Habernas, and he was interviewed by Lee Strobel in defense of the resurrection. And after the interview and going through all the details and the questions and how he was able to answer them to give obvious credibility to the resurrection, Lee Strobel asks Dr. Habernas, about the importance of the resurrection. Dr. Habernas slowly began to share. He said, in 1995, my wife Debbie was slowly dying of stomach cancer. I sat on our porch. My wife was upstairs dying. Except for a few weeks, she was home through it all. It was an awful time. This was the worst thing that could possibly happen. And then he turned to Lee Strobel and he said, but do you know, some of my students would call me, not one, but several, and say, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? Dr. Strobel said, I had to smile for two reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching about the resurrection. And second, it worked. He said, it was a horribly emotional time for me, but I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the answer for her suffering. I still worried, I still wondered what I was going, how I'd raise my four kids alone. But there wasn't a time when the truth didn't comfort me. Losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get me through that, it could get me through anything. It was good in AD 30, it was good in 1995, and it's good beyond that. And then he said, I believe with all my heart that there is a resurrection. There is a heaven. If Jesus is raised, Debbie will be raised, and I will someday be raised too. The resurrection has the credibility. It's true. Jesus is alive, and you can trust him to be your personal Savior, and you too, one day, will be risen with him. Let's thank him. Lord Jesus, we come and we live in a broken world. Death around us. But we thank you that Jesus beat death. And we thank you that he didn't just talk about it. He defeated it through his death and resurrection. And Father, for anyone here who has never put their personal trust in him, to be their resurrected Savior, may they do that even today. Thank you, thank you, thank you that he is alive, and so can we be. In Jesus' name.